As well, I want to ask you to pray for us, for Sandy and me, for Rabbi Yuri and Ina, and for Rabbi Victor. Tomorrow we will be going to Orlando for the IAMCS Messianic Rabbis Conference. And it'll be a time of gathering with rabbis and rebbetzin from around the world who are part of the International Alliance of Messianic Congregations and Synagogues. And so I ask that you would pray for us. And on Tuesday at 11 o'clock, I'll be addressing the conference, speaking about the need for refreshed and renewed vision, to hold on to the vision and the calling that God has given us. You know, it's not easy leading Messianic congregations. If you didn't know that, you can just go, I had no idea. But in fact, it's a challenge to be a leader of a Messianic congregation. It's a challenge to move forward. It's a challenge to hold on to the vision. And sometimes when people are trying their very best, they lose heart. You can understand that because of any difficulties you've faced in life. You probably had the experience of thinking that some kind of difficulty must mean it's not the Lord to go forward. But I don't think that's the best way to interpret things. Difficulty can actually simply be the resistance that you have to overcome in order to accomplish the very best things that God has called you to do. To hope without wavering, to persevere in the face of challenge, to be someone who trusts God even while you're waiting for things. Now, all of us want patience, is that correct? And we want it now, and we want a lot of it, and we want it. In fact, patience and endurance are built over time. Isn't that correct? It takes a while to be strong. It takes a while in order to be able to stand on your own two feet. It takes a while not to give in. And many times we face obstacles, disappointments, challenges where we want to give up, and yet we must not give up. We have to hope in God despite the circumstances. And this morning we're going to hear from Rabbi Victor, but before we do, I want to share with you something from the scriptures. So I want to ask you to turn to the Torah portion. Genesis chapter 48 is a text that we want to look at this morning. Just a few verses. And I want to remind you of the context. Jacob is about to die. He's about to pass away. And he had spent so many years mourning the loss of his son Joseph. He had spent so many years counting Joseph as dead because, according to the circumstances and the evidence that he had, Joseph was dead. But you and I know, because we read the story, not because we lived it, because I can tell you, living it is much harder than reading it. But because we have read the story, we know Joseph was alive the whole time. Isn't that correct? And he had retired down to Florida. Sunny, peaceful life, picking grapefruits and oranges from his backyard, enjoying the bounty of a relaxed life, surrounded by good friends and a great pension. Was that his experience? Oh, come on, you came to Florida because you wanted that. Maybe. No, that wasn't his experience. In what condition was he living? He was living as a slave, right? In involuntary servitude. He was the victim of injustice and had been imprisoned as well. So he was rejected by his family, he was persecuted, and yet he remained faithful to God, and his faith in God was visible to other people. They saw that he was faithful during the difficult times in his life. Now here's our question, will other people see that we're faithful during the difficult times in our lives? Are we the kind of people who interpret difficulty as the primary evidence that we should give up? Or do we understand that vision that God gives us, faith that God speaks into our heart, is the greatest evidence of unseen things? That the faith that God has for us may not be visible to other people, and the difficulty may be visible, but the faith may not. What kind of person are we? Well, when Joseph is restored to Jacob, it's a time of healing for him, a time of renewal, and a time of completion. But there's a big problem. Jacob knows he will die in Egypt. And God had told him, it's okay to go down to Egypt. Just make sure that you're carried back to the land of Israel. Don't stay dead there. Make sure your bones are carried back. And they were. But in chapter 48, Jacob gathers his son, Joseph. And remember, Joseph has been living in Egypt. He has a government position in Egypt, a high position, the highest position, the highest ranking Jew in the whole land. Think of it that way. So that should be clear evidence of the calling of Joseph, right? Joseph's called to Egypt. Is that correct? You don't want to answer the question. You got a 50-50 chance. He has a calling that includes Egypt, but that doesn't define his calling. He has a calling to be faithful to God in the meantime. He has a calling to be an instrument of God's mercy wherever he is, including in prison. But his highest calling is to be faithful to God and to his people and the call on the life of Israel. And it is through that faithfulness that he actually can be an instrument of mercy and an agent of God's compassion for Egypt. Well, Jacob calls his son Joseph in chapter 48, verse 3. And he says to Joseph, God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you, the many English translations here say, a multitude of people. But multitude's a bad word, because it doesn't capture the essence. The Hebrew root of the word translated multitude or crowd or company is the word kahal. Say that with me. Kahal. It's the word for community and congregation. One word that speaks of the very life of Israel. Israel is called to be a kahal of peoples. I will make of you a kahal. You see, a kahal is a community of multiple generations, every age. Look around. You'll see old people, young people. So many of the children just went out of the room and they were here and present with us. It's not just about individuals. It's about generations that have gone before us, generations that will follow after us, and our connection to them. It doesn't mean that we attend the same meeting and that's all. It means we're connected in the heart. We're connected in our life. We're connected in our faith. We're connected in our responsibility. And this is what Jacob is remembering. Oh, I had a blessing from the Lord. Let me tell you what it was. God appeared to me, Joseph, and he told me this. We will be a kahal. We will be a community. We will be a community of peoples. All the sons of Israel will go forward, and together we will be one people, but made up as a community. Each of the tribes having strength. Each of the tribes having differences. Each needing the other. A community. The reason multitude's not a good word is because this word is often in the translations In the Brit Chadashah, in the New Testament, where it says Yeshua looked at the multitudes, there were about 5,000, and he had pity on them because they were sheep without shepherds. And so here were people who were attending an event, attending a meeting, even led by Yeshua. And you think he would say, this is incredible. What we've accomplished today by having 5,000 here is the greatest thing that we could imagine. Everybody should go out and do the same thing. He looks around and he says, oh my gosh, they're broken, they're weary, they're tired. They are sheep without shepherds. And so he goes back to that smaller number of people who are really already the community, who are really knitted together and able to take assignments as Yeshua gives them. And he equips them to care for the people so that they would be responsible to serve in making disciples of all the people. Yeshua is not impressed with the numbers. If he wanted numbers, he would not have said, go and make disciples. He does want fruitfulness and increase. Don't get me wrong. But numbers of people who are not disciples are numbers of weary multitudes. That's it. And so the heart of Yeshua is not just about numbers. The heart of Yeshua is about the quality of life and the connection between the generations, the call that we have as a nation. And this is why. This is why, brothers and sisters, let me say this to you. This is why we can't look to churches as our model and try to inject a little Jewishness into a church model. Because our origins are as a people, not as a religious organization. We have faith, we do religious things, but that's not all that we are. If that's all we were, then we would just be a religious organization, but we're called to be a kahal of peoples. It's important to understand the difference. It's important to let it get a hold of you. It got hold of Jacob, and he wanted to make sure it got hold of Joseph. I will make you a kahal of people. I will give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession, and your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. They belong to me. Now, that's a strange thing to say for a dying man. What he's doing is he's saying to Joseph, your sons who have an Egyptian mother, they belong to Israel. It's a challenge to traditional halakha that says those who have a Jewish mother are Jews. It's hard to find a patriarch with a Jewish mother. Your offspring, whom you beget after you, they'll be yours. They'll be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. Now, I want to go to one more verse. Verse 16. Actually, we'll start in verse 15. Look at two verses together. And for this, I want to use David Stern's translation. David Stern has a translation called The Complete Jewish Bible. How many of you have that with you? Good for you. Those of you who don't, you can get one at the bookstore. It's also available online. David Stern is one of the great scholars of the Messianic movement. He's a great guy. He's been a good friend. And I admire his work in translation, and I also deeply respect his Jewish New Testament commentary, which is a rich source. If you have only one Messianic Jewish book besides mine, get his. I'm just kidding. Mine's a different, completely different kind of book. But his is a great resource, the Jewish New Testament commentary. Verse 15 of chapter 48, and then Jacob blessed Yosef, and this is what he said, the God in whose presence my fathers Abraham and Yitzchak lived, the God who has been my own shepherd all my life long to this day. Do you see how important that idea is? I've been shepherded by God, he's saying. Most English translations use the word fed, the God who fed me. But the Hebrew is roeh, that's the root, who took care of me as a shepherd did, who watched over me with the love and the care of a shepherd. And then he says this profoundly important thing, the angel of redemption. God, who is my shepherd, the angel of redemption, he's saying these are echad, these are one. And that has profound theological implications to us. But he says, the angel who has redeemed me, who has rescued me from all harm, bless these boys. And this is the verse that captures my heart, and I want to capture yours with it. May they remember who I am and what I stand for. And likewise, my fathers Avraham and Yitzchak, who they were, and what they stood for. And may they grow into teeming multitudes on the earth. You see, Jacob is trying to convey to Joseph his own sense of belonging that was conveyed to him through his father, his grandfather, and through God himself. He's not just a Jew culturally. He's not just a Jew ethnically. He's not just a Jew, what sometimes I would call a costume Jew, because of costume Jewry, those who dress like a Jew. He's not just a culinary Jew. He's one who is a praiser of God and a servant of the Most High, and who sees his life with God connected to those who have gone before him and those who will go after him. He's not simply an individual. He's a man in a family, in a tribe, in a nation, in a people that has an eternal calling from God and a global calling from God. May they remember who I am and what I stand for. It was important to Jacob that they would know that the sons of Joseph, who were raised in Egypt, would know their grandfather, great-grandfather, and great-great-grandfather, and know who they were and what they were all about. And so when you think about your children in 2015 and you think about your grandchildren in 2015, think about your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren as well. Because there's something that God wants to do that involves that distant generation yet to come. And what you give to them, the faithfulness that you give to them, the identity, the sense of belonging to a kahal of peoples, this has eternal value. It's worth spending your life to develop. May they remember who I am and what I stand for. And likewise, my fathers, Avraham and Yitzchak, who they were and what they stood for. I believe that the call of the Messianic movement is connected to the call of that first generation that served Yeshua. But it's connected to the call of Abraham himself. It's connected to the call of Isaac. It's connected to the call of Jacob. It's connected to the call of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you can't remove those parts without destroying the connection to Messiah. If you take apart the body of Messiah and you leave out the belonging with Israel, you've destroyed its life. It's not enough to be a Zionist. Hallelujah for Zionists. It's not enough to be pro-Israel. Paul had a radical teaching, which we'll explore in 2015, which was the nations who came to faith in Messiah Yeshua were joined to the commonwealth of Israel. And he used language that is so different than the language that's used in the modern church and even the ancient church. Because it's not church language. It's the language of the Jewish people and of Israel. It's the language of community. It's the language of the generations, Lador Vador, one generation to the next. So I'm practicing today because I want to challenge our Messianic rabbis on Tuesday to remember the very calling and the vision that they have, to not give up in the face of difficulty, and to not surrender, to not say, you know what, it's hard, so I give in. And not to embrace another vision. There are so many competing visions out there. I was about to say, let the best man win. No, it's not that. Everyone has to be faithful to the calling by which they were called. And those of us who were called, as I was, as a Jew, to the God of Israel and to the Messiah of Israel, those of us were called also to the people Israel and to the body of Messiah. And we have to learn how to frame that and how to connect to it, how to make it work so that it's powerful for us and it sustains us. Well, I appreciate your listening to this. I want this to be strong in your heart. It's strong in mine. I can take pressure, can you? I know I can endure difficulty, can you? I know I can be faithful to the Jewish people in the face of anti-Semitism, do you? I know I can stand in solidarity with Yeshua, the Messiah, with confidence, with faith, do you? And I'm not trusting in me, because when I trusted in me, my answers would be no, 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 no. I'm trusting in him who called me to sustain me. So I share all of this for two reasons. I want this to be fire in your bones. Do you know what that means? And fire in your belly? It comes from something the prophet Jeremiah said when he was facing difficulty. I think he was thrown in a deep well. After he prophesied. How many want to be prophets thrown into wells? Yeah, probably not. But it was in the face of rejection and difficulty that he cried out to God, and he says terrible things. You know, like, it was, cursed is the one who announced that my mother had a boy. Me. I rue the day that I was born. You know, he's talking like this. And he says to God, you tricked me. You gave me a word. And if I keep it inside, I burn up. And if I express it, I end up in places like this. And that is his honesty. What a terrible dilemma, but that's his honest response. And maybe you can relate to that in some measure, that there are the best things that God gives you can get you in trouble. How many can relate to that? Everything good comes at a price. The freest things, the most valuable things, could cost you your life in order to get. And the lives that are most precious to you, those of your own family, those who you love, will cost your investment of real life in them.